Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan sold thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, one to man, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether he sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and so carry he up. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and drew her up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of these disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the great ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We are considering that third section of the book of the Acts, from chapter 2 to chapter 7 in the way, in terms of divine purpose, the church has been formed. And nothing could alter that. But in terms of human responsibility, the appeal is still the measure of the nation of Israel to repent, and God would again send deep. We were thinking last evening of the formation of the church. And we got so far as chapter 4. And we finished on that lovely note. Peter and John had been taken into custody. An attempt had been made to intimidate them. And Luke tells us that being let go, they went to their own company. And I said a few words on that lovely statement, their own company. Then there took place that remarkable prayer meeting. You remember that while they prayed, Acts chapter 4 tells us that the place where they prayed was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. and they spake the word with boldness. Learn from chapter 4 that it was a day of great thing. For Acts chapter 4 tells us in verse 33 that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That verse speaks of great power and great grace. I repeat, it was a day of great thing. There was great power manward and great grace sinward. Great power manward in the witness to men of the resurrection of Christ. And great grace sinward in this, that neither was any among them that laughed. How delightful then were the conditions of the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, in that day of great thing. But how different from the account of Acts chapter 5. Who would have thought that from that very company, marked by great power and great grace, in Acts chapter 5, a man and a woman, under the stern government of God, are carried out death. And even Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 4, read of great power and great grace. Acts chapter 5 speaks of great fear. And this was great fear Godward. Verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. In Acts chapter 4, the devil employed in violence. Peter and John are arrested and taken into custody. But the result of the violence of the enemy in Acts chapter 4 was this. There was that memorable prayer meeting. And with great boldness, they testified of the resurrection of Christ. And there came that great day, that day of great power and great grace. But it is in Acts chapter 4, the enemy employed violence and killed. In Acts chapter 5, he employed corruption. And he succeeds. Two of the saints in fellowship, in the church at Jerusalem, rely to the Holy Spirit. And under the stern government of God, they fall down dead at the apostles' feet. What was the setting of Acts chapter 4? In Acts chapter 4 we learn that the saints were selling their land and houses and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to the needy saints. Brethren, here's what characterized those early saints. Selling their land and houses. Laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. So that distribution might be made to the needy saints. It seems to be a long way from that in these days. I just think we have the condition in the book of the Acts to the days in which we live, when so many of us saints are more interested in buying land and building houses. And it would seem that some of us were really concerned about building a home in a region like this. The early saints, they sold their land and their houses and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. I mentioned on a former evening that the book of the Acts divides itself into two. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12, the center is Jerusalem. And the main actor is Apostle Peter. From Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28, the center is now Antioch, and the main actor is the Apostle Paul. Thus there are two servants, two apostles take the stage for God in the book of the Acts. We think of the Apostle Peter from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12. You may remember the language of Peter in Acts 3 and verse 6. Silver and gold have I not. We think of the language of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 33. I have coveted no man silver or gold or apparel. But Peter, he said, I have nothing. Silver and gold have I none, said Paul, and I have coveted nothing. I have coveted no man silver or gold or apparel. My dear brethren, how different Christians ought to be to the world around us. Now I want to show you that the world hasn't changed one bit from those days brought before us in the book of the Acts. We see as we read the book of the Acts, the important place that money had then in the minds of men. And from that standpoint, the world has not changed. It is interesting to observe that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, the way the expression must gain. In Acts 19 verse 24, we read the expression no small gain. And in Acts chapter 22 verse 28, we read the expression a great sum. All of which indicated the important place of a gift of money in those days. You recall that in Acts chapter 16, we have those businessmen at Philippi making much gain, says Luke, from the ravings of a demon-possessed devil, deceiving the people that this damsel could answer all the questions and tell the truth. Thus, unscrupulous man, making much gain from the ravings of a demon-possessed girl. In Acts chapter 19, we learn of those craftsmen at Ephesus who received, Luke tells us, no small gain out by exploiting a certain religion and making shrines, model shrines of Diana and to Diana, making, Luke tells us, no small gain. And in Acts chapter 22, we're told how that a great sum was paid by a chief priest to obtain Roman citizenship for personal position and advantage. These were the conditions abroad in the world in those days. How refreshing, against this background, three of those early Christians, three that in fact, the early church was a virtual commonwealth. It was a commonwealth in the real sense of the word. In Acts 2 verse 44 and Acts 4 verse 30, we were told, as we were considering last evening, they had all things common. Which means the early church was a virtual commonwealth. They had all things common. Acts 2 verse 45 tells us that they sold and parted. They sold and parted to meet an immediate need. There was an immediate need in Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 2 and the 10, they sold and immediately parted to meet that immediate need. In Acts 4, verse 34 and 37, the language is different. Not they sold and parted, both said they sold and brought. They sold and brought to meet a recurring need. In Acts 4 verse 37, we saw it in the red, but we discovered the apostles were entrusted with the distribution of funds at Jerusalem. It was put into the hands of the apostles to distribute the funds at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11 verse 30, we learned how the elders were entrusted with the distribution of the funds to the needy saints of Judea. But these are important matters. What I want to come to now is just this. Even in those days, on the part of the text, there was failure to judge the flesh. Even in matters the like of which we were considering, there was failure to judge the flesh. And of course, there is a flesh in every child of God. And because of this, we must always be continually on our job. Believers in Antioch, amongst them, they said, there was a failure to judge the flag. And because of this, there was sad discrepancy. In Acts chapter 5, there was deceit. Deceit in connection with the matter of money. In Acts chapter 6, there was discontent. Again, in the matter of money. And in Acts chapter 8, we discover that by means of money, there was the detection of a man who was a mere professor. Let me remind you of this. In Acts chapter 5, there was deceit by those who were giving. Think of deceiving in the matter of giving. In Acts chapter 6, there was discontent amongst those who received. Think of discontent amongst those who would receive from a common fund. Then in Acts chapter 8, there was the detection of a man who was a mere professor. You remember the case of Simon the Sorcerer, who sought to procure spiritual power by money. Simon the Sorcerer thought he could procure spiritual power by money. Some of you may have noticed that his name is given, has given to us a word in our English language. The word simony. And if you have a good dictionary, look up the word simony and simply say, buying or selling spiritual office. And it takes a match chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer, who sought to obtain spiritual power by money. So we commence by thinking this evening of Acts chapter 5. This deceit by those who gave. Now let's observe the particular aspect of this deceit. I go back to Acts chapter 4 verse 34 where we're told that many of the saints at Jerusalem that were possessors of land and houses, they sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Notice the expression, they sold, and they brought. The same two expressions occur in Acts chapter 4, in connection with Barnabas. Acts 4 verse 36 tells us of Barnabas, that having land, Barnabas sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Thus Barnabas, he sold and brought. But notice the difference to connect with Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5 verses 1 and 2 we're told that Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The other sold and brought. Ananias, they sold, they kept back, and they brought. There was the deceit. Others were selling and bringing, but Ananias sold, and kept back, and brought. In other words, between the selling and the bringing, they kept back. Now let me remind you of this. There was no demand, even by the apostle, that the saints should sell and bring. No demand had been made. But Ananias and Sapphira became a tool in Satan's hand over money. And that has happened down the century. Here we have this man and woman, a tool in Satan's hand over money. As for this couple, they didn't want to be seen, to be out of step, or even lagging behind other devoted sects. But in fact, what's wrong with the two was this. They wanted honor. without sacrifice. The order of bringing without the necessary sacrifice. And of course, in this matter, they had no desire to injure anyone. All the injury was in that. And Satan, no doubt, exploited their love of possession. There the power of the lesson for each one of us in the people. But how tragic. After having made their deceptive contribution at the top of faith, they themselves fall down dead at the same apostle faith. Is that not remarkable? They laid their deceptive contribution at the top of faith, and then both of them fall down dead at the same apostle faith. It's very solemn and important to observe the involvement of the Godhead in this act of deception by Ananias and Sapphira. So Ananias, Peter said in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Then verse 9, to Sapphira, Peter is heard to say, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Notice, the Spirit and God and the Lord. My brother, my sister, allow me to suggest to be in the fellowship of local assembly gives us immense privilege. But carries with it solemn responsibility. God will tolerate much more in other places than where He Himself dwells. And that's an act justified by stern government. God was establishing very early the holiness of the church. We have an interesting matter in verse 3. Said Peter, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And you said, what is interesting about that? Just this. You ask the question, how can anyone tell God a lie? Peter says, don't you know, you've lied unto God. And how can anyone tell God a lie? Can God be deceived? Did God not know what Ananias and Sapphira had done? Why would God have revealed to Peter the lie that they had enacted? Notice, brethren, my language. It was a lie they had enacted. We can tell lies. And we can act lies. But Ananias and Sapphira, it was a lie that they had enacted. And it was God who revealed to Peter the lie that they had enacted. Well, that's the question. How can anyone lie to God? Well, the answer is very simple. But I tell you, very important to understand. My brother, my sister, to lie to an assembly is to lie to the God who indwells. Oh, that we can realize today, not only did that privilege of being in a fellowship of local church, but the attendant, solemn responsibility. There is another interesting matter in verse 14. Luke tells us, unbeliever, wherefore are they? Multitudes, both of men and women. And you say, what is interesting about that? Well, just this. In verses 6 and 9, a man and a woman are carried out dead. Ananias and Sapphira, a man and a woman carried out dead under the stern government of God. In verse 14, men and women are dead. And at least multitudes of them. A man and a woman carried out dead. And multitudes of men and women are dead. Brethren, let me say this. And this might be an encouragement. You can be sure of this. That God can put to the account tragedy that might overtake a sin life. He has in the past, and he can still do today, as he did in Acts chapter 5. We have another interesting matter, one of the other notice. Verse 6 says, the young man arose, bound him up, carried him out, and buried him. That is Ananias. And he did a similar thing in the case of Sapphira in verse 9. Notice Luke tells us, it was the young man who did it. I wonder why. I said that. Not just because of their physical fitness, but I believe there was an important lesson for them to learn. And indeed, all young people to learn. And what is that? To learn early the holiness that becomes God's heart. Can you think for one moment? In the tremendous impact this mother must have made up in the hearts of those young men as they wound those bodies, carried them up, and buried them. I think I mentioned the other evening that here we have what might term the first youth movement in the church. Young men carrying out dead bodies. Now what is this in Belfast with it? Brethren, it is necessary that young people be involved. But alas, the order today is to involve our young people. First of all, in outreach at citizens before they've learned the basics of assembly life and responsibility. Especially the holiness that becomes God's heart. How does that look like? And of course there was another problem. Acts 5 was the first. Acts 6 was the next. Acts chapter 5 it was defeat by those who gave. In Acts chapter 6 it was discontent amongst those who received. And chapter 6 of the book of the Acts commences in a very significant fashion. It was in verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. And you see, what is significant about that? Notice with me two words. Multiplication and murmuring. And brethren, all too often, they go together. Multiplication and murmuring. I would just say this, brethren, elder brethren, keep before you the permanent, spiritual need of the assembly, and allow no problem or difficulty to interfere with that. Then secondly, the apostles, they told the brethren to choose 7 men of honor to support, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and then the apostles would appoint them. Now what do we learn here? To the apostles, you make a choice of the seven men to deal with these matters, and we will appoint them. You might ask the question, if the apostles were not prepared to deal with the matter, surely they could have made a choice of these seven men. But they didn't do that. They said to the church, now, you choose these seven men. What lesson is there for us in that? The matter that was being dealt with was a collection. And the apostles recognized that the church must have a voice in what it did. Brethren, no matter how spiritual elder brethren might be, they must not think that they have the first and the last and the only one in what is done with the collection. They must remain as guide and give counsel. But here is an important principle. The church must have a voice in what it gets. Thus, to the apostles of the church, you make a choice of these seven men. Then no doubt you will doubt of the seven men who were chosen, they all had Grecian names. Now you say, what do you mean by that? I mean just this, that these seven men who were chosen, they belong to the converted Greek-speaking Jews in the church. The converted foreign-speaking Jews from whence the complaint was coming. They made a choice of seven men from those the church from which the complaint was coming. Well, only this to do this, you know. The flesh would have rest in that. But great God. One would say, certainly, this wasn't very businesslike. Either that's true. I sometimes say that businessmen in the church would have said, well, we make a choice to pray Hebrew-speaking Jews, and three, foreign-speaking Jews. And we'll choose a seventh, a proselyte. And he can act as a chairman. And if necessary, he can do the casting vote. Brethren, let me just say this. The affairs of an assembly are not conducted as naturally clever men might conduct their business. Though I'm afraid that in so many instances, that's just what happened today. I've never seen a day in the life of a center when you're in committed upon committee. Announcement after announcement. Appointment upon appointment. Systemer upon systemer. Proposition upon proposition. And in many areas, everything appears to be going like clockwork. But there is no warmth. No spiritual warmth. No soul and no progress. I was telling the same person that the assembly in Scotland, they prospered spiritually in days when the majority of them were steel workers and coal miners. And brethren, I was saying to them, to the current of the right way to pronounce it, that many of us problems today, particularly in the matter of erroneous doctrine and faith. Naturally, cleverness. Seeking to resolve spiritual matters with natural cleverness. The natural mind, including into the realm of the spiritual, trying to do analog, what in fact is beyond analogy. Brethren, what we need today is not an increase in cleverness, not an increase in business methods. What we require is an increase in godliness and an increase in spirituality. And in wondrous grace, they chose 7 men from the foreign speaking Jews who went to murmuring at the mount. Then, having dealt with this matter, look the result in chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And Luke said, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. If the result of the tragedy in chapter 5 was this, multitudes of men and women were added. In chapter 6, the result of dealing with that little problem was this, that she was put to the kind of the trap. Luke, the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I would conclude by saying that, brethren, as far as I see, the great trouble today is that we're not prepared to square up the problems. I believe that. We're not prepared to deal with problems. We have become expert at speaking matters under the tongue. Expert at trying to easily act. And because of that, God finds it impossible to work on our behalf. I ask you, don't allow problems to simmer in an assembly. Seek grace and wisdom to square up every problem and deal with the problem. And I tell you this, if you do, God realized it didn't really ask to the problem and even the tragedy to your spiritual attack. For the God of the